Today we're going to take a step back on the journey. We're going to take a step back on the journey, on the way of the cross, on the stations of the cross. We're going to take a moment to take a step back and not just look where we've come from, but look also where we have yet to go. Today we're going to take a step back. And as we heard in the scripture reading for today, we're going to take a look again at the experience of Simon of Cyrene taking the cross of our Lord and following him up the hill. Today we're going to take a step back to look again at the calling that each of us has to take up the cross and follow Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, move among us this day so that we, your people, may always feel and sense your divine power and presence, for we need to know that we are never alone. And speak to us this day in such a way that we may always hear, understand, and remember. Give us your word by which you mold and shape our living. For we need your word, Almighty God, to live eternally. These things we pray in Jesus' holy and gracious name. Amen. I was interested as I was reading the Gospels this week at the way in which Mark handles this scene of Simon of Cyrene and his taking the cross and following Jesus. So I was looking, and you can find it in Mark chapter 15. It says, "They compelled a passerby who was coming in from the country to carry his cross. It was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus." I thought that was interesting. Only in Mark do we have the detail of the two names, of the names of the two sons of Simon of Cyrene. It's an interesting little additive that Mark gives that Matthew and Luke passes over to focus more on Simon's own action. Simon was there. He had his sons with him. He had other concerns. He had other issues. He had other things to take care of. He was busy. And he had sons to take care of. He didn't have the time to take up that cross and follow Jesus. We have in the banner, Simon here wearing the green, taking up Jesus' cross to help him up the hill towards Golgotha. Having fallen, Jesus having fallen, the centurion believed that he needed help, and so he compelled Simon Cyrene to take up that cross and follow Jesus up the hill. Did Jesus actually need help? It is true, his divine nature could have overcome the human failing, and Jesus could have stood up and shouldered that cross. He could have levitated it with his mind, I believe. Switch to the falling scene. Yep. He could have levitated it with his mind, I believe. He didn't need the help of anyone to carry his cross. He didn't need the help of anybody to carry the cross for us. He doesn't need the help of anyone in dying for our sins. He doesn't need the help of anyone in going to the cross. He went to the cross willingly for us. And yet he also knew, switch back to Simon, he also knew that we need to take part in his journey up the cross, up to the cross. He also knew, Even though he could have done it entirely on his own, he knew that we needed to put our hand to the cross and to do our part on the way. He knew that we needed to take part. Take part in what? Take part in his death? Well, we already take part in his death. We, like the Roman soldiers, are responsible for him being nailed to the cross. We, like the Roman soldiers, every time we sin, every time we say an unkind word, every time we ignore our obligations, every time we go the way we are not called to go, every time we stumble in our Christian walk and our Christian confession, every time we fail Jesus, we drive the nails deeper into his flesh. We do indeed participate in his crucifixion with every sin we commit. We crucify our Lord. And yet Jesus knew that we needed to take the cross too and climb the hill with him. Not just die in our sins with him on the cross, but to take the cross and carry it part of the way. Jesus knew that we needed a stand-in in the event. That's what the disciples are throughout the entire Gospels. They are our stand-ins in the story. That's who Simon Cyrene is here. He is our stand-in in the story. You could place your name there and it would be just as true. Jesus knew that we too need to shoulder the cross. I was talking with my nephew about this the other day. My nephew's really bright. He also has something of an interesting sense of humor, and not unlike his uncle. And now I have a wicked sense of humor. He has an interesting sense of humor. And I was telling him about Simon of Cyrene, and he goes, "Oh, like Simon says." And he dared me to do this. Simon says, "Stand up." I'll do it with y'all. Simon says, "Stand up." "Sit down." "Simon says, take out 20 bucks." Didn't work, did it? Simon says, "Sit down." Simon of Cyrene, our stand-in. And what he does in the gospel story, taking up Jesus' cross, what he does in the gospel story, putting his hand to the cross and helping Jesus go up the hill to die in our place and to die in his place, what he does, we do. He is our stand-in. Just as Peter is our stand-in, when we stick our left foot in our mouths, we can say, "Aha, we're following Peter's example." When we doubt the truth of the gospel, when we doubt the truth of the resurrection, when we doubt our place in the community of faith, we have Thomas as our example, Thomas as our stand-in. When we have James and John arguing in the gospel over who's going to get to have the most important seat next to Jesus, we see our stand-ins in the gospel for when we are arguing over who gets what position on what board in the church. When we are complaining about the money situation, "Well, they don't give enough." We are like the disciples whining about the money lavished on Jesus, that it could have been saved and given to the poor. We have our stand-ins in the gospel, my friends. And just like Simon, we too have our distractions. He had two sons to take care of. We have our own distractions in our own living the gospel story out. What is keeping you today from making this journey up Golgotha's hill with Jesus? What is keeping you today from making the journey up the hill with Jesus? What is keeping you today? What distraction in your life is keeping you today from taking the cross of Christ and walking up the hill with Jesus? Well, I don't know what the cross is in my life. There's a wonderful prayer. It's a very old prayer in the history of the church, which says that we pray for those who have the horrible problem of not having any problems at all. Those who believe that they have no cross to bear have one indeed. The failure to recognize that they have a cross. We all have our own cross to bear. For some of us, it's anger. For some of us, it's strife and division. For some of us, it's a desire to want our own way. Come hell or high water, I'm going to get my way, or I'm just going to take my toys and go home. When I was a kid, I used to do that. Go over to play at a friend's house. And I had the best toys. The right toys. And I'd bring them over and we'd play. And if I wasn't getting my way, if I couldn't have the tractor I wanted, if I didn't get the position I wanted, I'd just take my toys and go home. What's keeping you from taking up the cross, from participating in this event? How can you participate in this event this year, my friends? What sacrifice? That's an even better way to put it. What sacrifice can you make? Been having a glorious time. It's been real fun playing around with Susie. She may I say this? Okay. She gave up desserts for Lent. And given the kinds of desserts that we have at this church, that's asking for a lot of trouble. And so here she is at Disciple Bible on Tuesday night making the argument that if she puts it on her main plate, along with her entree, it isn't dessert. Dessert's what you have after you've eaten. Or if it's bread, if it's, what were those wonderful apple tarts that were made the other day? Dina made those, yes. They were fantastic. And she says, there's fruit and bread. That's not dessert. And it's on her main plate. I've been having fun with it because it's been a fantastic illustration of the ways in which the Pharisees would maneuver their way around the law to get what they wanted. Oh, it's not a dessert, it's on my main plate. Jim, you're just as bad.
I'm not saying a word.
You know what Jim did? May I tell this one?
Might as well.
I start to tell it, and then I ask for permission, yeah. Jim said he wouldn't go back for seconds. That's what he was giving up for Lent, seconds. So he makes his firsts three times as large. Comes walking in, and the plate's about to bend from four pieces of chicken and three different helpings of the vegetables. I'm stretching it just a bit, yes. Not by much. I gave up late night internet time. And then would make up excuses. Well, that's just my own personal surfing time. I need to send this email. I have to get this off now. I can't wait for tomorrow. Yeah, right. Nothing ever needs to be done at midnight, okay? Except sleep. We are all good. Every one of us is good at maneuvering our way around our obligations. without actually meeting them head on. We are all very good at negotiating our way through our own stated commitments and finding ways around it. I'll never forget the joy I saw on people's faces when I told them that what they gave up for Lent doesn't hold, the fasting doesn't hold on Sundays. Because Sundays are additional to the days of Lent. If you count them up, there are more than 40 days in a season of Lent, friends. And if you subtract the number of Sundays from the total, you get 40. Every Sunday is a feast day, a celebration day, a remembrance of the resurrection of Jesus. Some of you are figuring it out for the first time. I can hear the laughter. Yeah. If you gave up meat for Lent, you can eat it on Sunday. Because it's a celebration day of the resurrection of Jesus. It's not technically part of Lent. The problem is, all of us are getting legalistic about this. And that isn't the objective. When we make a sacrifice in the season of Lent, when we say we're going to fast from something or abstain from something in the season of Lent, we are giving up the time, the money, whatever it is, to focus more on Christ. To focus more on Jesus in our life. To focus more on the spiritual relationship and the walk that we have, indeed the journey on the way of the cross that Jesus has for us to make. We're focusing, therefore, on Simon's act of taking up that cross and helping Jesus carry it up the hill. What sacrifice can we make? A charge to keep, I have my God to glorify indeed. What sacrifice can we make this season? I encourage you, my friends, as we come barreling in now towards Holy Week, one more Sunday to go. Palm Sunday next Sunday, Palm and Passion Sunday next Sunday, when we will greet Jesus with cries of Hosanna and wave palm branches and proclaim Him our Lord and coming King. And at the end of the service, we will be crying out, crucify Him. We're coming to the end, friends. And the week after next is Holy Week, in which we remember at the Last Supper His presence with us and the calling He has for us to serve. And then we remember His death and our participation in it on Good Friday. It's coming, friends, real close. Are we going to be ready? Are we going to do our part and carry the cross a short distance now, as Simon of Cyrene did? Setting aside our concerns, setting aside the draws and the cares of the world, are we going to take the role that Simon set for us and carry the cross along the way? What sacrifice can we make? Next Sunday, there's going to be an envelope given to you. And you'll have an opportunity during Holy Week to pray over the calling of making a sacrificial gift to the ministry of this congregation. Next Sunday, there's going to be an envelope given to you. And you're going to have the opportunity to pray over that envelope and ask God a simple question. What sacrifice do you want me to give? And in this case, financially, for the life of this church which we hold dear. What sacrifice? And then on Easter Sunday morning, coming and joyously delivering that offering as an act of thanksgiving to God for the privilege of getting to carry the cross a little bit of the way. My friends, begin praying now. Giving is a means of grace. Giving is a means of grace. It is a way of opening yourself to the gift that God wants to give to you. Jesus didn't need Simon to carry the cross. As I said at the beginning of this message, he could have levitated it with the power of his mind and had it follow him up the hill. But he didn't do that. He knew that Simon needed to participate in that event as our stand-in. Likewise, God doesn't need your money. I'm sorry, Gerald. God doesn't need your money. We need to give it. We place so much worth in a dollar. We place so much worth in money. And you can tell where one's heart is by how one treats that money. Worship is a contraction of two old English words, worth and ship. Ship being custodianship. How do you custodian that which is worth much to you? Are you going to give it as a worship to God? Or are you going to keep it for yourself? That's one question you can ask yourself this week and in the week beyond. Where do you worship? Where do you worship, friends? We need to be giving far more as an act of faith. We need to be giving in a means of grace far more than even this church needs to receive. We need to be a giving people. We're doing it as we make this collection for the troops in Iraq. We're doing it when we reach out to others in our community, when we go to the nursing homes, when we make visitations to houses, when we go out and we reach out to other people, we are engaging in acts of giving. We need to do it also with our financial resources too. My friends, prayerfully consider what God is calling you to do. And then take up the cross. Shoulder that burden. And let us all do our part in following Jesus on the way of the cross. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And let the people of God say, Amen.